We had a tremendous fire conference. I'm sad for everyone that missed it. We had an absolute blowout weekend, right through even the continuals of it. Just our youth were here last night in the upper room, and just the Holy Spirit came. And I was jealous when, I don't know, what time was the youth group supposed to finish at? 9:30. They got home near 12 because they were in the presence of God and didn't want to move. And you know yourself. It's hard to stay anywhere for that length of time. But when God is in it, it's no problem. Amen? Amen. I just want to introduce somebody for the next few minutes. We have a team coming over that we've been engaging with from Nashville, Tennessee. You have to go, yee-haw, yeah, yeah. A team over from Nashville, Tennessee. Let me lead you. I was in somewhere in Spain just last year with Sharon, and we went to this cowboy night. If anybody knows me, I'm a cowboy. Me and Jesse and Frank James, we hung out together. And we were going on the bus, and your woman, the rep, was prepping us for the night. And you were saying, so that if you want the waitress' attention, you have to go, yee-haw. So anyway, I'm like about 3 rows up the front. Sharon, I'm in at the window, I think, and Sharon's on the outside. So anyway, your woman says, 1, 2, 3, everybody go, yee-haw. So I want to tell you, I didn't hold back. But everyone else did for the first one. But I was like, yee-haw! And Sharon was like, stop! I was like, give me my cowboy hat, honey. More. So Buddy is over from Nashville, Tennessee. You're mad. Rob says to me, you can get us to do anything now. And I'm like, he's right. Well, anything within good limits. But actually, there's a team of 10, 11 that's due over. 10 of them are stuck because of weather, and they fly in tomorrow. But Buddy made it. And I've asked Buddy just to come. And this team in West End Church in Nashville have a heart for Ireland. We've connected with them over the last couple of years. I've been over there a couple of times. And there's a real connect. There's a real, real God connect. Probably many years ago, Sharon, did we meet Mike and Rachel? And about 15 years ago, I connected with a group from Nashville. And I'd been over there. And actually, they helped pay for some of this building. And we stayed in touch with our friends over there for years. And then last year or the year before, a friend of mine called Chuck rang me and says, Noel, I have a team in from America. I'd love you to get a cup of coffee if you're around. And I'd love you to share what God is doing. And they're in their city, in my city. And I'd love to tell people what God is doing in their city. And so I was like, I want to tell you, everything that I've ever received from America has been good and encouraging and been a blessing to us. And I moved everything that day just to have lunch. And I went and we're sitting and we're talking. And when I met the original group, I was speaking about whatever I was speaking about. I'm like an onion. They were all crying. And that's my memory of 15 years ago. So now I'm 15 years later, I'm sitting in the group in a room downstairs with another group of American guys. I'm sharing about what God is doing in us and through us and in the city. And these are crying. And I'm like, you know, awful crybabies, aren't they? You know? I'm just thinking, nobody likes the sissy guys. And no, that's a joke, believe me. So they're gone. And they handed me money. It was amazing. They handed me money for the kids' club and whatever. And I was like, oh, I don't want your money. I wasn't seeing you for money or anything like that. But one of the pastors gave me a card. And I looked at it and I was like, West End Church, which was the church I connected with 15 years ago. These guys didn't even know the guys that came over originally. So both of us really believe that God is in this. The guys have helped in Bray last year and painted Bray. And Shane ministered here. And Shane will be over on Monday. So I asked Buddy just to come and greet us. And also I'm going to ask him a few questions. Is that all right? Yeah. Come on. Here's Buddy. Yeah. Buddy brought me and me and Chuck to a tremendous barbecue type of cafe, or was it? That's what you call it?
Jack's Barbecue.
Yeah, Jack's Barbecue. We were looking to go. What's the other one that was closed?
Neely's was closed, yeah.
Yeah, but there was another mad one, like Fats or something. Or
Yeah, I can't.
All right. He's jet lagged. He took some medication to help him sleep last night, and he woke up at like a half 10, you woke up at 10:30.
Yeah, yeah.
And they're like, where am I? Like, strange country, strange people. But just tell us your heart and what you know of the heart of West End coming over, and why you joined the team. And then I'll ask you another question.
Okay. Well, we, over in Nashville, we wanted to figure out what would be the best way that, you know, we could help spread the glory of Jesus Christ. And we opened up our hearts and said, Lord, just tell us, point us in the right direction. And I think Noel really told the story there of how this came about. And we came over. I came for my first time last year. And, you know, I was thinking, Lord, whatever you want me to do, help me serve these folks and bring the glory of Jesus. And, you know, what happened is I got served. I got here and I got energized like I had never been before for the love of Jesus. And you guys had a lot to do with that. And I said, you know, however we can come back and do this again, you know, if you wanted to lead us to do that. And it's just been now continuous, but for about 4 or 5 years now. And, you know, we love Jesus, and that's just the common denominator. You know, when I come in here and I see that cross, I know I'm home wherever I see it, you know, wherever he is. And so it just had a huge impact on us as the 10 or 11 individuals that came over last year to be with you and to serve in Ireland. I got roots here, and so it was good to be back, I guess, in a sense.
Tell us how you came to know Jesus.
You know, when I found out that I was the only one that was going to make it over here and fly, everything was canceled, our leader came over and says, I wonder what Jesus has in store for you. So Noel asked me to come up here, and I, you know, this isn't something that I do, but, you know, as the song said, crucified to set me free, now I live to give him praise, and here's my opportunity to talk about that. And then I heard what was brought out was praising families, and so the Lord just led me to talk about my testimony right now and where I came from in my family and came to know Jesus. And I grew up in the state of Georgia, and grew up in a family, loved my family, loved my mother, and loved my father. And but, you know, we're all born in a fallen world. And my mother was an alcoholic, and she was drinking when I was in the womb. And so I walked into a world that wasn't very safe. Like I said, loved my mother. And my father, you know, he did the best he could to provide for us very well. And but father's focus was a little bit more on progress, on making money, on achievement. And, you know, that's just what our culture tells us to do. And so I came into a world that was lacking a lot of love in the sense of vulnerable intimacy. There was plenty of love as far as I had all the materials that I needed. But I didn't have that love that I needed. And we would go to church every Sunday, and we would present as this family who had it all together. But behind the scenes, it was not all together. And I, in my childhood, I experienced physical abuse and sexual abuse, and was exposed to pornography at a really young age. And in a family that was completely absent of like intimacy, I was starving. And, you know, like one of the kids that are searching for nutrients and they're eating dirt and things, like just trying to get the nutrients. I was trying to get love any way that I could. And so I get attached to this stuff. And then when I get about 14 or 15 years old, I find drugs and alcohol. And I said, this is the answer. This can make all of these bad feelings go away. All of the shame that I had that I couldn't show because I was taught to put up a front so no one would know all of this stuff. That was what I thought was the true me. And so I really went headlong in that direction in drugs and alcohol. And about in 1992, well, before that, my mother turned her life, will and life over to Jesus. And I was 20 years old, and she got sober. And everyone in my family had pretty much ostracized her because, you know, she's the addict, she's the alcoholic, right? And I went up to visit her because she had moved away, and I saw a light in her eyes. I knew it was not the true her, the mother that I had seen all my life. When I saw that light in her eyes, I said, that is my mom. And I wanted what she had. And I couldn't talk about all the stuff that I was doing with her, but I did see that light. And a couple of years later, I asked her how she got it. She says, the Lord Jesus. And she says, "That's I had to get sober, and then the Lord came into my heart." And so about 2 years later, I'm in the U.S. military. I'm stationed over in Korea, and I'm in full-blown addiction. Drugs, sex, alcohol, I mean, just full-blown. And I got down on my knees, and I said, "Lord, this isn't me either. I pray that you come into my life." And I would like to tell you that at that moment, I dropped drugs and alcohol and became sober, but it got worse. I nosedive into it. And about 2 years later, I let go of alcohol and really started to, you know, experience some freedom. But in my experience, going to the Lord was like going to the dentist. I went to him and I said, "I just want you to look at this tooth right here, right? Just this one. This is the one that hurts. That's all right." And he said, "Open wide. I want to look at all of them." Golly, I had a lot of cavities, right? So I'd had this freedom somewhat from alcohol. But he said, "I want to look in here. I want to look at your relationship with money. I want to look at your relationships with sex and relationship with women. I want all of that. I want you to take all of those idols because I want you. I want your heart, every bit of it." And at first, I was very resentful that he was taking all of these things that had helped me to survive, because it was survival. I mean, I needed those things to make it through the day. And so he took those away, and I started getting a little closer, started working through some of that resentment, and the last thing he started taking away was this mask that I had on. And I had to start being real. And being real has led me sitting here in front of you guys talking about things that I never wanted to talk about to anybody. I sure as heck can go into church and talk about sexual abuse or all my alcoholism and drug stuff. I didn't feel like I could when I was growing up. And now I feel like I'm led to do that, because it was the shame. That's what the evil one was using to keep me from God. The shame that said, "Don't tell anybody about that." And that got me close to suicide. I mean, I thought about it. I thought, you know, if this is good as it gets, maybe I just better not be here. Maybe it would be better on everybody else if I just wasn't here. When I looked in my mother's eyes that day, and I saw that light, and I saw that the person who was the most broken in my life, the most broken person I had seen, because it was bad, and saw what the Lord did in her life, that's what inspired me. Somebody taking that risk. And if I can inspire anybody else through the Lord of Jesus Christ, through me, through my brokenness, because it isn't me that I can boast about. It's what the Lord did. Just like my mother was not boasting. She was saying, "This is what the Lord can do to a broken person." And so that's the reason we're coming here, is we know what addiction could do, and we also know what the Lord Jesus can do.
Amen. Amen. What a story. I didn't know your story. It's amazing. God is good. Amen. And Father, we just open our mouth wide. And we let you look in, Lord Jesus. And we ask that you would free us up. That you would heal our hearts. That you would restore. Thank you, Lord, that you can give back the years that the locust has eaten. Thank you, Lord, no matter how dim or how dark it is, you can pour a light in our eyes. We submit ourselves to you, Jesus. Just thank you that you're so tender and powerful. You're so magnificent and gentle. Have your way in us, Lord. Have your way in my life. I love that statement about Buddy's mom. She commit our life and our will over to God. That's what it is to give your life to Jesus. He doesn't take our will away from us. We give him. We want our will to be his will, his will to be our will. And we commit ourselves, Lord God. And you just have your way, Lord. Because you're good at doing that, Lord. And your ways are better than our ways. And your thoughts and your life that you have for us is much better than any life we could conjure up for ourselves, Lord. Amen. I feel like I could give an altar call at home. In fact, Buddy's pastor, Carter, was supposed to preach this morning. And I was like, great. And then their plane gets stuck somewhere. They're like, please, Jesus, help me. No. You know, it gets like that sometimes, but very rarely. Because the Bible does tell us to be ready in and out of season. To give an account of this glorious call. And to give an account of him and his majesty. So, let's see what God has to say to us. I prepared this on Friday night, actually. Called the Battle Cry. And I went to speak to some young people. And I've always made a commitment to the young people because I've spoken to young people since I became Christian in 1989, 25 years ago, nearly next month. And I said, I'll never dumb it down. I'll never do that. I won't insult you. I was speaking to the generation. I'm not saying we don't bring things that's relevant, but I was like, you know, I'm not just going to do that stuff because, one, it's not me, and I will look awkward, and I will look stupid because I don't know how to do it either. So if you heard some of the stuff and you've seen their response, you'd go, my goodness, this is why we should never dumb it down. We should never dilute it because we're speaking to generations. Yes, speak on stuff that in a way that they can connect with, but sometimes they're in places that we just long to be at times as adults. And I brought this word about a battle cry. And a battle cry actually is the announcement that a particular army has arrived on the scene. Like, you can see it, you know, if you watch rugby, you know, the All Blacks, they come out and they do that mad dance thing. You ever see them? The haka, is it? The haka. And that's a Dublin word, buddy, for the state of you. And it's, you know, they do it, and it, like, it's actually a war cry. I'd love to be able to do it, but I'll ask Homo to come up and do it for us. You know, if Nola just pick on you, you know that. Just make her up. And you also see, you know, whether when we were younger in Dublin and we were going out to the seaside, we always sang our war cry, didn't we? Everywhere we go, people always ask us who we are and where. Well, that was our cry. We were going to let them somewhere know. Hey, Finglas has arrived, or Dalton'sburn, or Crumlin. We've always, it's the announcement of this, like, we're here. And we're letting the enemy know that we're here. And that we're not afraid. And God wants to put this war cry in our heart, or battle cry in our heart. That, like, in the world, you know, we go, we do the hacker, and they all end up with, and it's supposed to be really intimidating and all that. But a war cry in God can be the gentlest whisper that just cracks the gates of hell wide open. It doesn't, it's not, God's ways is the opposite to the world, and yet he can use the ways that we know in our world. Because it wasn't a big loud explosion in heaven that won my heart. It was a whisper that I love you and all. And I died on the cross for you. That caused this little, I was going to say warrior, but it's more like a courier, to surrender his heart and his life over to God. And I believe God is doing that. In fact, probably 15 years ago, way back up in Parish Hall up in Rialto, when we prayed there on a Thursday night, before we ever had this building, we actually believed that God was going to put a cry into the House of Liberty. And we might just be getting there, guys. He might be just allowing us not to be at the back of the army, but be at the front. Because I think at times the safest place for us to be is on the front line. Right smack in the will of God. And he wants to put it in us. And he's raising up a generation that will hear the sound of heaven and make that sound resound in the earth. Now, the Bible speaks all the time about singing going on in heaven. It speaks about like the adoration of Jesus that's going on in heaven. It talks about angels that are singing for eons. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. In Revelations, or in Isaiah and in Revelations, it shows the throne room of God. And I think it's in Revelations, the angels are crying out to one another, he's holy. And the other angel comes, gets around the throne. He's like, he's holy. And you go, do you not get bored saying he's holy? This is going on forever and ever. Where the reality is, God is so majestic and magnificent that every time they go around the throne, they see another aspect of his majesty and glory and love and power and gentleness that they can't help but go, he's holy. He's amazing. He never gets boring. There's always more to God. He's infinite. He's undefinable. Unconquerable. Incomprehensible. 25 years, it's not been a walk in the garden. But I want to tell you, it gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. I don't know how he does it, but he does it. And you walk in and feeble, full of racked with guilt and shame, and he's able to keep you all these years. We're just showing you who he is. And he wants to release that in us. That's what our testimony is. Our testimony is resounding what God has done in our life into the earth, into the people. That's what Buddy just done. He gave glory to God. The glory and out of the majesty that he received from God, he told us about it. That Jesus is stronger than all this stuff. So I want to take a few points from 1 Samuel chapter 1, and verses 4 to 20. 3 years ago, we got a word in the church up in the realm of there that God was going to release a sound in this house. And it's amazing hearing it. It's amazing how God is changing us and bringing change in all different ways so that our language represents his language. A language of faith, a language of always hope. Hope now in the Bible is not the same as hope we go, I hope my team wins, there's a 50-50 chance, or I hope I make it through today. Hope in the Bible means this, that because of who God is, I can believe and expect a good end in this situation. You can take it out of Romans 8:28, he works all things for the good. So because of who he is, my hope is like, my hope is a knowledge that turns into faith. That says, look, this doesn't look great, but I know God is good and there will be a good end. I don't know what it will look like, but there will be a good end. And I'm sure you've all experienced this. So let's read some of this. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 4 to 20, it says, it should come up. Oh, there you go. That was magic. Look. Whenever the day came for Elkanah the sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her. And the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rivals kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rivals provoked her so much she wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once when they finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, where the temple was, the house of God, Hannah stood. Now Eli the priest was sitting there on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will be ever used on his head. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed that her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. Not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who was deeply troubled. Not been drinking wine or beer, I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my anguish and grief. Eli answered her, go in peace and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. She said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went away, ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Amen. I'm missing a piece of scripture here, am I? Early the next morning, they arose and worshipped the Lord, and then went back to their house at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. Amen. Amen. Now listen to this. Incredible situation going on. Having loads of enemies provoking her, irritating her. Not just once or twice, but it says year after year she'd go up to the house of the Lord with this anguish and this pain within her. I want to tell you, Hannah was a wise woman to go to the house of the Lord with her pain. There's an awful way that we get sidetracked when we have pain or grief or anguish, that the first thing in our minds just be at time, I'm not going to the house of the Lord. Where did she hear from God? In the house of God. Where did someone come and encourage her? In the house of God. Where did she find the prayer from the man or the woman of God? Was in the house of God. She had enemies, rivals, taunting her. Where's your God now? You're a second class citizen. You haven't got a kid. You can imagine the grief that would come in to someone's heart who was longing and longing for a kid. And yet, not only the pain of not having one, but having people provoking her and irritating her every time, reminding her. But she knew that the answer was in God. So she kept going to God year in and year out with deep distress and in spite of people provoking her. See, Hannah chose not to focus on her problem anymore. Somehow she broke the restraints that life had put on her or had thrown at her, or the restraints that the circumstances that she was in. She says, I'm not going to sit underneath them. If I'm going to be in grief and I'm going to have anguish and pain, I'm going to go to God with it. I'm going to bring it to the house of God. I'm going to wait on God. She didn't let life circumstances keep her from the place that she knew that breakthrough could come. Now, God can break through anywhere. But there's a reason why the Bible tells us, do not forsake meeting together. There's a reason. Now, you ask yourself, I want to tell you, if you have to, this is what I have to do. If you have to drag yourself in by your own scruff, you get the church. No, you're the pastor. I don't care. You've seen the way some of them look at me sometimes. Get in. Whatever you do, get a friend that if you can't reach around, that they will reach around. Get up to the house of God. Don't forsake meeting with one another. Even if you have no shoes, come. We'll give you shoes. Even if you're racked with shame or guilt, come. There will be lifting up in the house and encouragement in the house. It never works on your own anyway. All you do is dig the pit deeper. And when you end up back in church, say no more. Instead, she chose to worship. Instead, she chose, I'm not going to whinge, I'm going to worship. She had set her heart to be someone who came before God to worship. Worship is the acknowledgement of who God is. Worship is adoration. The best way I could put it is worship is giving God our number one attention. I want to give you all of my adoration, all of my worship. And you would know over these years how the number one thing in our lives and in this house is worship. Everything is about worship. Everything, not worship just with songs. See, the Bible teaches us that we do work as worship unto God. We raise our families as worship unto God. We have relationships unto God. And they honor God the same way that these songs we sing in music. The way we raise our children. The way we do life with one another. The Bible says, everything you do it unto God. Now listen, can you imagine? And I was reading this and I go, I wouldn't come in here and singing through the songs and going, you know, praise Jesus. And then, you know, with these lovely songs. And then throw in the F-bomb. But when I do this as an act of worship, when I do work as an act of worship, well, then I wouldn't do the same there. And God says he comes and inhabits worship. And if worship is across the board, everything, well, then we can be confident that the same presence of God you felt this morning is in school with you or work with you if you do this unto God. And what is worship? It's affecting an atmosphere. It's creating the space for God to come in ways that we don't normally have him come in. Worship is pushing out negativity and wrong thinking. And it's fixing our attention on God so that God can come and be the center of who we are and what we're about. Now you can have that and I can have that when I do these things unto God. That's why Paul could say to slaves in the New Testament, you serve your master. Do it unto God. There's someone who is a higher judge than that master. That's why he could say that. It was because he was like, do it unto God. What needs to be changed will be changed when you do it unto God. I think we will do marriage different if we see it as worship unto God. We will do relationships different. Because it's as important and as potent as a million people in a choir up here. And Hannah knew, I'm not going to whinge, I'm going to worship. I'm not going to give out, I'm going to give it all to God. She just had something in her and her situation was real. It wasn't like she was just living the Via de Loca. She was like in distress. Like listen to the words they use, grief, anguish. Like that, they're not just words they throw in there for her. Like, you know, oh well, look at this, might make it sound a bit more theatrical. This was real people with deep anguish. Our conversations are different when it's an act of worship. See, Mary and Martha, you know the two girls in the Bible? One of them walked and one of them sat at Jesus' feet. And Jesus says that Mary shows a better place. But he wasn't saying Martha was doing nothing wrong. It's at the feet and walk. He was showing us, he was telling us something, what it was all really about. And it struck me this week about worship. I was thinking, just driving along, why did God, I say this so many times that you must think I'm a real like, deep thinker or something. Because I only said that last week. I was driving along thinking, as I was pondering the deep things of the Spirit, these thoughts just come out of the blue. I don't know about you, but you're driving along and, you know, and I was singing or something. I was singing worship. And in the Old Testament, this is the thought that came. It struck that in the Old Testament, the priests, the prophets, the judges in the Old Testament, they were all raised up for a reason. And the main reason they were raised up was to restore worship back unto God. Because the people of Israel went after other gods. And that's what you see in Judges, if you read it, you'll see every time God raised up a new judge, they would go after what they called the Baal altars, which was a demon that they were worshiping. It was, they'd go after the Astropoles, and they'd pull them all down, and they'd restore the altars of Yahweh. And I was thinking, my goodness, if we could boil down to that worship, yeah, it's acknowledging who God is. It is You know, God is our buddy. Sorry, buddy. But he is our friend. But he's also God. And we can never forget that. You see in John's gospel, John says that he leans over and he puts his head on Jesus' chest. Well, you can't get any more intimate than that, man. And you can't get any more freer as a man. To be able to lie on another guy's shoulder without anything wrong. Say, Jesus and me are buddies. But the same John in Revelation, when he sees Jesus in his majesty, falls to the ground. He's our friend, but he's God. He supersedes everything and anything we could ever imagine or think. He is magnificent. He stands in his own magnificence. There's no one can touch him. He's God. He's the creator of the universe. Like when you read Ephesians, you talk about Jesus rising from the dead, and it says, the fullness of him fills the whole universe. You're like, whoa. How'd you get your head around that, man? But I realize that the devil is after the worship. He's after God's attention. And he doesn't care how we get that. He'll give us some people millions to get the attention away from God. Or he'll reduce people into the gutter to get the attention away from God. He will blame God on things. Do you ever understand why I always say God is good? Because there's been a PR work by the enemy and the church. Some of the churches joined in with it. That when things go wrong, it's God's fault. And it's been a good job. Because we believe that at times. But wherever God is that all of the time. He's immutable is the theological word for those who are doing the theology course. Meaning, he's unchangeable in his character. He's not in a good humor today and a bad humor tomorrow. His character is so consistent. That word doesn't even come into play, consistency of God. Doesn't even define him. So if he's good, he's good all the time. If he's bad, he's there all the time, wherever he is. And I realize what's so incredibly, we all know worship is incredible, but what's so incredible that's what the devil wants is the attention of God. Listen to Isaiah 14, talking about Lucifer, who was an incredible angel. In fact, he was the worship leader of heaven today. He didn't play musical instruments. When he moved, music was played. Magnificent. The Bible calls him the son of the morning. This is what God said about him. Have you fallen from heaven, O morning star? That's what God called him. Son of the dawn. You've been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low the nations, you said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly of the utmost heights. I will ascend above the top of the clouds. I will make myself the most high. And God says, but you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the pit. Satan got kicked out of heaven, Lucifer. Because he wanted the worship of God. He says, you wanted to ascend the throne of Yahweh, the Most High. Instead, you got kicked out. And that's why he's absolutely twisted and perverted in his thinking. If he can get worship or attention from you out of fear, he'll take it. If he can get it by making you rich, he'll take it. If he can get your attention away from Yahweh in somehow, in some twisted way, him saying, I done that. In his own perversion, that's worship to him. He says to Jesus in Luke 4, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms. He's obsessed with worship. Jesus says you worship no one else but God and God alone. See, he wanted to give Jesus the kingdoms without the cross, which meant none of us would be going to heaven. If Jesus would have taken the easy way out, because I get all the kingdoms of the earth, because the first Adam gave them all to him. And the last Adam came and says, no, I'll take them back. Not my will be done, Father, but your will. So that worship will be focused on who it's supposed to be focused on. And Hannah had this. The enemy doesn't care whether he whispers in our ears or causes something to go off. And we go, I don't want anything to do with God. But believe me, when you haven't got anything to do with God, you're fixing your attention somewhere. And in his twisted thinking, that's enough for him. There was a lovely lady here last week. Last Sunday night, I met her. She was here the whole weekend. I believe it was our first weekend in church. And she told me that she prayed to the Sacred Heart of Jesus every day. She said it out loud. I'm not saying that, and that was right. She said it with other people, I mean. Why would Jesus kill my two sons? My two sons were shot. And you're left with a moment of, do I let this lovely, beautiful woman walk out of here believing a lie or take the risk and mention the word the devil? And as a pastor, you want people to go away blessed. And I said, honey, that wasn't Jesus. That was the devil. Because Jesus says, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And every time you see that MO, you know who's behind it somewhere. And I've seen that lady get a facelift. How could she go to God for healing if she thought he was the one that allowed it to happen? And in some twisted way, the enemy goes, I caused that. I get the attention. We have to tell people God is good. If you don't believe that, just go before him and let him show you. He, you know what goodness means in the Bible? That you're wearing like a coat. It's like it comes on you. Something you wear. Something that your dad gives you, like Joseph's dad gave him his coat. And everybody sees your life and goes, they must have a good dad. I remember times, I tell you, ask him for it. Believe and expect. Believe and expect. Don't say a prayer and don't believe and expect it. And I live in this. I was out in Verona, as you are, pondering the deep things of God. Okay, I lived in the flats up there that I never came out of till Jesus came into my life. I didn't even know there was a blue sky. I kid you not, until I was born again. Someone could see everything. All I heard was birds up on the roof. We called them geekers up on the roof. And you'd be like, then you become a Christian and you hear birds whistling. What's the thing that goes across the sky with all those colours? It's a rainbow, Noel. How would you spell that? I kid you not. I kid you not. It's the goodness of God. My friend from America used to bring about 14 of us up to the mountains when we first became believers. We were like 2-year-old kids. Like, we were all madmen. And here we were. We were up there one time playing water pistols. John Holland would tell you. The midges were eating the face off us. You know, the little flies. So we had things wrapped around our head and glasses on. We were like the Hezbollah sitting up in there. Kid you not, I was in my tent. John Hoyland comes in, he's sitting there, he has the things wrapped around, he has sunglasses on, and the gun. And he says to me, Noel, the police are outside. John, did he see you like that? He says, yeah, I was up on the rock sitting here. And he came. The only idea we had to show that we were not lunatics was my name on a Bible with my address on it. I said, show him that. So John walked out. We were alive. The colours of trees. I remember one time, Tom, I was there, it snowed for 5 hours. It was just glorious. Don't ask me why I said all that, because I can't remember right now. Oh, the cold, the goodness of God. I've sinned in Verona. The Colosseum in front of me. I'm going to the opera. I'm sitting down before, like having a pre-drink. walks in there with the most beautiful cappuccino in a lovely Italian setting. The goodness of God comes over. And I just, how did I get here? I couldn't stop crying. How did I get here? How did I go from sitting in a hopeless flat in Dalton's Barn to sitting in Verona, going to the opera? Allow the goodness of God to come over you. Because you can't, you listen, that stuff, when you, that stuff comes in, you go, now I know the goodness of God. Sure, I wear it. Things happen. But where to go? Things happen. I go to the place of worship. Things happen. I get with brothers and sisters. Things happen. I get with prayer. Things happen. I went from whinging to being a worshiper. From a whinger to be a worshiper. Why one prayer, the priest comes out, Eli comes out and he goes, may the God of Israel grant you your request. The next day, verse 19, she gets up and worships. A release of the anguish. She was downcast and downtrodden and downhearted, it says, and it all lifted off of her. She went from the whinger to the worshiper. If you're going to whinge before God. If you're going to whinge, turn her into a worship session. God, I don't know what's going on, but I do know this, you're good. And your love endures forever. And this thing might be on top, but all things can work out for the good for those who love God. I know, Lord, that you're greater. You that's in me is greater than anything else. And you start turning into a worship. Have a good whinge. But make sure it's God. And then it says, she lay with her husband. And she received her future. It's amazing what you're getting, worship. She got the future deposited in her. She was impregnated with more than just the boy, but the whole future of Israel was going to be affected by her son Samuel. God wants to put the cry in our hearts, the worship in our hearts, that will silence the rivals, will silence the enemy, that will silence those agitators and irritators. It's like when you have worship, and it's part of your, it doesn't mean you're going to get shot up, but it means somehow you become a bit bulletproof. Look, I could cry about it, or I could cry out to God about it. I'm making this decision. And the enemy throws, or life throws something at you. Look, I could whinge all day, but it's not going to change one thing. I'm going to be a worshiper. And I silence the enemy. And I silence the agitators. And battle cry is released. Can you imagine when she went back to those agitators with a bump? God wants to impregnate us with dreams and visions. That's for you. That you affect the future because of what he will put in us. And I tell you, it's found in worship. Why wouldn't the enemy want us away from it? Because that's where future is back. She gave birth, and listen to what she says. She starts talking about like Hannah prayed. She goes, my heart rejoices in the Lord. He lifted my head. My mouth boasts over my enemies. Because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. There is no one besides him. He is the rock of my salvation. And then she goes on in chapter 2, verse 10. She says, those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder in the heavens against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give power to his king. He will lift up the horn of the anointed. Now here's the thing. She started prophesying about the anointed, that God would anoint the king. But here's the beauty of it all. There was no kings at that time. Because it was her son, Samuel, when he got raised up, laid hands on the first king. So in worship, she received something from the future and she started speaking it into the future. Israel is going to have kings. Israel is going to have mighty kings. Israel is going to have a David. Israel is going to have a king that will conquer the land. That will make the glory of Yahweh known in all the king. See, David wasn't perfect. But I tell you this about David. He never went after another god. Never once do you see anywhere in David's life. When David got wrong, he gets on his knees and says, God, forgive me. He was never a king that went after another. That's why the Bible says, God says, David is a man after my heart. It was son Solomon went after loads of gods. But Hannah prophesied and spoke about the kings. And God wants to give us stuff in worship that we speak to the next generations. God will give you a song, a sound that pronounces the works of God in the future. And you know, I read a great comment. I wish I would have taken it down. I read a great comment the other day about another big theological word, eschatology. And eschatology is teaching about the end times and the return of Jesus. And there's lots of channels promoting it, and all they're doing is promoting fear. Because we have to have an eschatology, meaning the things about the end, that doesn't rob or give breed fear into the future of our next generations. It's all the sign, Jesus is coming back, Jesus is coming back, buy my book. But when it robs us of saying to our kids and praying over them, you're going to be great in the nation. God's going to do something wonderful through your life. You're going to raise worship up to a whole new level. The worship team can come back, please. And we pray. Amen. And all God needs is a sound.